Well, if you do know my dad, don't hold that against me. But like many of you, I spent this last week wondering if I'd even probably be here this weekend. But I am very grateful that I made it and you all made it, and happy to be here with you all, and very much look forward to this time we have together here, and excited to talk to you all about discipleship. And so we've gotten some interactions and questions already about kind of how do we get started with some of these things, and hopefully we will address quite a bit of that here this morning. So we're going to, if you see in the outline, we're going to break it down into kind of five sections. We're going to talk about the what, who, why, how, and when. Or what is discipleship? Who does it? Why would anybody do it? How do we do it? And then I'll conclude with when would we begin? And this talk will be a little bit different. It's going to be kind of, I call it application-based or very action-based. It's going to be, the purpose is to get you all to evaluate kind of where you are in relationship to the things we're going to talk about, in relationship to this discipleship process, and kind of either poke or encourage you to continue on in that process. So at a group, with a group this size, at a retreat like this, I am assuming I'm addressing at least three different groups of men in this process. The first being, you've never heard of discipleship, or you've never been engaged in the process before. Secondly, you've been discipled or are being discipled, but you've not yet discipled another man. And then thirdly, you've discipled men, possibly many men, and you're kind of modeling that process. And so my hope is that everyone here can kind of evaluate where they're at within those three stages, and we'll talk a little bit more about them later on. And just encourage you to take the next steps there. I will not be attempting to convince anybody that any methodology or material is necessarily correct, but just kind of lay out what it means to have an ongoing lifestyle of discipleship. Very few probably of the concepts I'll talk about are my own. They've just been modeled for me by different men, and I've stolen them and implemented them into my own life. And I hope that you all can find some value in some of those points and do the same for yourselves. And lastly, before I pray and get started, just remind and invite, I probably need some of your questions and interaction as we move through the time. So don't be afraid to do that. Let me say a quick prayer and let's get started. Lord Jesus, just thank you for this time. Thank you for these men. Just clear our heads and come here and give me your words to share with these men in regards to discipleship, and just help us to take that and grow into the men that you want us to be. Amen. So, but before I kind of hop into the agenda, just give you kind of my quick testimony or background of how I got exposed to this whole deal. Mentioned my dad earlier. So when I was about 10, my mom and dad came to Christ. They were discipled. They began discipling others. And so from a pretty young age, started to be modeled for me. I'd love to tell you, I started discipling guys at the age of 10, and I've been doing it ever since, but that's not at all what happened. It never stuck for me at a young age. I think I met with my dad for a little bit back then, but it never took hold for me. So we'll quickly fast forward about 13 years. I moved back home after college, and it was at that time where things really started to click for me. Did start to meet with him and just run with my faith for myself for the first time and give this discipleship thing a try. And for anyone that's newer to this process, it's important to note I had definitely no idea what I was doing. I just started meeting with a few guys in my life at the time, my youngest brother, my roommate, my boss at the time, and just tried to build and maintain some lifestyle of discipleship ever since. So what is it? We got introduced to E-Squared last night, and this is part of it. It's part of E-Squared. It's edification in action, and at times I think of it as a pretty formal process, and at other times it's a very informal, ongoing lifestyle, and so I'll certainly talk about both of those angles today. It's part of God's strategy for reaching people with the gospel and growing them in His Word. But just as importantly, it's investing in another's life, developing relationships, and each one of them becomes uniquely special to us. As John said last night, it's truly it's a one-man-at-a-time approach, but simultaneously it's multiplication. And when it's done right, I don't know if you've ever seen the chart, but it starts to kind of look like a pyramid scheme. So before I kind of start to dive into the process, I take a minute here and just define what is a disciple, or how does the Bible define what a disciple is. And so Logan, my new friend Logan, is going to do some reading for us this morning. If you can read John 8, 31 and 32.
John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
So if we continue in his word, we're his disciples. It's one who is in his word, or a learner. And if you can read Luke 6:40.
Luke 6:40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher.
So a pupil or a disciple is being trained by his leader or teacher. So a real simple definition of a disciple is a learner and a follower. And so a disciple continues to learn by continuing to pursue the word of God, continuing to be teachable, and looking to their examples for training. And this word training in the Bible means mending, repairing, equipping, adjusting, preparing, strengthening, perfecting, completing, making one what it ought to be. And as I think about all the things we'll talk about this morning, I just find that to be the simplest and kind of best definition or kind of list of synonyms for what discipleship should be. So what does this formal process look like? It's intentional, consistent, one-on-one time. It's the leading of another man through scripture and or other materials, such as the ministry and the marketplace books. So I know when I'm done, I think Winston's going to spend quite a bit of time going through a lot of different materials. So I won't dwell on the material too much, but that is the one I would get started with typically. And I just view it as kind of a course of direction, a general conversation starter, a way to get us talking about and thinking about the Bible's view on some different topics and concepts. And so, like I said, we'll let Winston dive into the details on the books, but there are a lot of good materials you can use as you get started. There's also a relationship aspect to discipleship. Logan, if you can read the 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8.
1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8.
And then same chapter, if you can just hop down and read verses 11 and 12.
1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
So those verses give us all these different things we're doing. We're taking someone under our wing as a parent leads a child. We begin to guide them towards Christ, caring for them, developing affection for them, imparting the gospel, giving our own lives, teaching and encouraging. And it says the relationships become very dear to us. So there's all those relationships aspects working here as well. Yeah, so those last two, they were 1 Thessalonians 2. It was 7 and 8 and 11 and 12. So some of my thoughts this on the formal process. This is where we get into all the good stuff I've stolen over time. So we begin to meet with a man with one stolen rule. A lot of you have probably heard it, and that's it either can quit at any time. Secondly, there's a lot of critical objectives of the process, but you know, some high-level ones that come to my mind are we're changing thinking, we're changing lives, and we're passing the process along to others. And I try to be blunt and share these objectives early on so that guys understand the purposefulness behind what we're doing. Thirdly, I believe the process is most beneficial when it's question-driven in both directions. And so what I mean by that is the leader is asking and inviting questions, not just preaching and teaching all the time. And guys go through this material or this process very differently. Some fly through material. They're very academic. It's almost like Sunday school Q&A. And then other guys bring life to the table and feels like you never touch a book. And I've come to conclude neither is really right or wrong. It's just you are meeting a guy where he's at, learning who he is, how he learns, and you're starting to go through life together. Next, all questions are valid, and we will not always have the answers. And so we agree to work together to obtain those answers. This is done by using Scripture to discover truth. We've heard a little bit about that already this weekend, but in my mind, this is a critical piece of the discipleship process. That is getting a man to seek truth for themselves. By asking them questions, we get them or force them into Scripture to discover truth for themselves by investigating what the Bible says about a topic or their question. And while we can share what we think, the emphasis is on getting them to learn how to study the Bible on their own and reach their own conclusions. And as we do all this, we're doing teaching, you know, all kinds of different things along the way, like the authority, accuracy, just a general understanding of the Scripture. Those are all things that we're, without even realizing it, starting to do as we start to work through the materials or Scripture together with the guy. So everyone comes into this process with their own worldview. It's probably been impacted by a lot of different things. It's been their own thinking, a church, something they've read, their family, their upbringing. All these things influence how a guy thinks. And a critical part of what we're trying to do with discipleship is impact how a guy thinks by changing how he goes about acquiring his thinking. And so, as we, you know, as I said before, that's done the same way, and that's by getting them into Scripture to self-feed, self-discover, and think biblically for themselves. And we also want to be encouraging them in ongoing study. And we kind of had some lists up here already that are mirroring this, but we want to get a guy to go and study the Bible for himself as well, to reach his own conclusions. We share what we think, but we want to get them studying the Word for themselves, and we want to push them in that area when they're ready for it. Remember, we read John 8:31, and that continuing in the Word is part of being a disciple, and so we want to get guys to do that. And then lastly here, we're modeling biblical discipline. So, you know, Kevin's going to talk on leadership in the home later, things like that. Prioritization of the ministry. We're holding each other accountable. We're praying for them. We're teaching them all kinds of different things as we proceed through this process. So let me take a pause and see if we have any questions or comments so far. Yep. Greg.
Yellow.
Yep, perfect.
So when a brother comes to you, or even a non-believer comes to you, and it becomes a situation where discipleship is an open opportunity, and they come to you with a question such as, like, sexual purity. The Bible has a lot to say on it, but it's all over the place. Do you have any recommendations as far as books to go after that point you back to the Bible, or do you just stay in the Bible according to your opinion?
Yeah, so it depends. The answer is I would want to stick to the Bible personally, probably as much as I can. With some of those different broader topics like moral purity or, Winston will get into, I think, some really good examples when I'm done of different, I believe there is a moral purity book, for instance. So it's not, I wouldn't go to the bookstore and probably start pulling things off the shelves and handing them out to guys. But if there's material that I've been through and trust that's relational to the topic, certainly would use some of those tools. It all depends on kind of the severity of the situation, but I probably wouldn't personally like derail the process of the book. It may be a good example of what, if we finish the ministry in the marketplace material, I know you had a lot of questions about moral purity, for instance. Would you like to keep meeting? Maybe we can do that book together, something like that. So, if that answers your question or not, but it's kind of how I would personally approach it. And a lot of things like that, and keep questions like that coming because we'll have time. But a lot of these are kind of, that's what I mean by application based. I don't know that there's a right or wrong answer to your question. That's just how I personally would handle it. But any others? Yeah.
Jason, how do you, so I've had a couple opportunities to work in this, and it seemed like, maybe it's me, but it turned into more of an accountability thing than a disciple thing. It was like, I've got this issue with work or boss or wife and kids, and it got derailed. And how do you put it back on the rails again?
Yeah. It is a good question. I think I'm becoming less concerned with probably getting it back on the rails. I feel like early on, maybe it's just God and my own experiences, but early on I had more of that academic nature of guy where we were kind of getting through the material and you're kind of, you feel like there's progress, right? And for whatever reason, he's seemingly of late giving me these guys where I'm like, if I was worried about getting done with the material, I feel like I'm failing at it, So I don't know that I'm answering your question well, but I don't know that I try to force it back too quickly. Oftentimes I'll find, and the more you do it and if you get familiar with that material, you kind of know it's coming in the material. Like, I know we're talking about it now because of your life circumstances, but maybe we'll just skip it when we get to it in the book. But like, you're using all that information collectively to deal with those problems that a guy has in life. I mean, it's real stuff. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, but I'll probably say it a couple times. It's not a race to complete the material to me.
Hey, Jason.
Yep.
So you've talked about this pretty much in the one-on-one context so far. Is that correct? So
yeah.
on like items 1, 2, and 3, as far as where you're at, if you've got, let's say, a handful of guys or 2 or 3 guys that are maybe at step 2 and they're kind of ready to go step 3, really start doing this, do do you think it can work to kind of give away that discipleship modeling process in a small group setting, or is it kind of limited to one-on-one?
Yeah, that's a good question. I have done it one time in a group setting, and I think it can work. I know of a few examples of models in my life that have done. I wouldn't want it to be too big, but if you have two or three guys, it can work. But I will say, I don't think it's the same. There's just something about that one-on-one relationship. But this isn't a one size. Like I said, it's not a this is the method that you have to do, or this is the way you have to do it. There may be, you know, God may have two or three guys in a guy's life where that is what he wants. So don't let me be the one to stop that. But typically, and as we talk about kind of the lifestyle and the ongoing nature of it throughout our time, I am focused on the one-on-one side of it, yeah. Anything else? Yeah.
Thanks, Jason. So over time, if you're discipled by people or you're discipling other people, do you kind of just continue those relationships as long as they last? I guess maybe it might be time limited depending on.
Well, that's a perfect segue.
Yeah.
So if you're good. So if we have no other questions, we'll go there momentarily. Yeah. All right. Well, I'll keep the questions in your head. We'll have time for more throughout. But yeah, so that is kind of where we're heading with the conversation. So, you know, people, I think of it as they kind of come and go in that formal process. And for me, I'll keep saying it. It's not about completing ministry in the marketplace and now a guy's on his own, right? So I'll maintain the formal setting and really the relationship kind of on their terms. So if a guy wants to keep meeting and it's valuable for him and valuable for me, then let's keep meeting and we'll figure out what to discuss, what to look at, and what to talk about. For me, I've found most guys kind of stick around a formal process for a couple years. And from there, you know, it's important. We are still committed to those men. There's still a relationship there. It becomes more and more on their terms. And something I find is, when those guys, the guys that embrace it and start doing the ministry for themselves, it's very natural to, we're running in the same circles, we're in the same studies, we're spending time together, so it's very natural to maintain the relationships. For guys that are struggling to keep going with that stuff, I mean, I guess anyone that's been doing this for any period of time, like, you'll see guys just not sticking with it over the long haul. So to the degree that a guy wants to stick around and be involved in that type of thing, that's what I try to give them. And it's different for every guy, for sure. So that kind of transitions us, for now at least, over into this ongoing informal lifestyle that I mentioned earlier. So what do I mean by that? I would simply say it is just the giving of our life to people. I think it's primarily time, but it's whatever they need. And this is where the process starts to get costly. It's the putting aside of what I want and how I want to spend my time, and it's putting it towards the sake of others. It's giving a guy what they want and what they need on their terms. And if we do start doing that for a little while, we'll start to realize the benefit. And I think we've had some alluding already this weekend to the idea that it's just too costly not to be doing it once we start to realize the value in it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later as well. Logan, could you read John 13:34 and 35 for us?
John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
So he says, we know we are his disciples if we have love for one another. And these relationships just give us unlimited, unique opportunities to love people. As I've been thinking about this and putting it together, this, you know, this might just be the main goal of this whole process. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And as I think about that, the goal of the apostles' instruction is love. So this should be my goal or our goal as well. And there's really no, you know, outside of the family, there's no other relationship that's going to give us that opportunity. And I just would add, as on the whole one-on-one point, I think that one-on-one relationship does, you know, it's right there that probably that is a little bit different. Logan, hop down to Luke 14:26.
Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
So being engaged in this process is costly. Jesus is clear here in that we must be willing to give up everything to be his disciples. Not sure it's super clear exactly how this pertains to these relationships we're talking about, but for my money, it's checking in on them, it's encouraging them, and it's providing for them whatever they need or desire from us. So this means we're living life with the people God gave us. Say it at least one more time here. It's never about trying to complete the material and move on. As men are willing, I find it beneficial to try to build on the relationships a little bit outside of that one-on-one time. So do, you know, do we have anything in common? Do we have families we want to get together? Do we have larger, you know, group kind of social gatherings? We're kind of just trying to include them in our lives and live life with them. It's also, I guess, the opposite side of that coin is these relationships can be very hard and very challenging. And they present us with situations that are not always enjoyable. As I evaluate how God wants me to use my time, I don't think I find much of a better use for it than kind of working through these hardships with guys. So we invest into them whatever they need. I've found that people just want and need these relationships in their life. Once a guy understands it, gets involved in it, there's a real need for it. There's an immediate level of love. Everything gets put on the table. This is to the accountability point earlier. You got marriage problems, a loss of a job, a lawsuit, death in the family, you name it. It's all on the table. And the relationship is built on trust and perspective. And so we're working through life with these guys in these special relationships. So as I mentioned before, these are not always easy. I find some of life's biggest challenges come from just trying to help a guy through their scenarios. And they stretch, that stretches me in ways that I just wouldn't be stretched if I was doing life by myself. And so, you know, in a week like this, I don't need to remind you guys, life kind of has its ups and downs. And what we're basically volunteering to do is just kind of ride those waves with another guy and do that together. So let me pause there again, see if we have any questions or thoughts on any of that.
So, is that thing on?
Yep.
2 Timothy 2:2, you know, it seems like we're always really focused on discipling the other guy out of that verse, but something we don't touch on a lot, and I'll just read it. It says, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Didn't say women. Mm-hmm. And isn't some of the goal to get the guy that you're discipling to disciple another guy? Can you talk on that a little bit?
Yes. You're not asking about the woman part. You're talking about the passing along part, right? Okay. Good. I feel better about talking about that. I mentioned it, and to your point, I mentioned it almost in passing. A key component is the reproductive nature of this process. Every guy is so different in terms of how quickly they grasp that. Do they even want to do it? Are you pushing them? Are they, I want to do this, help me figure it. So there's no like, this is how you get a guy to do it. But I'm usually, before I start, or, you know, I'll say the first time we meet, like, ultimately, one of the goals is for you to do this for somebody else. And, I think it's a huge, huge part of it. I don't know if I answered your question or not, but definitely don't want to gloss over that. Yeah.
How do you tell you have a faithful guy on your hands?
Well, probably it depends what we mean by faithful, but you mean in terms of buying into the process for themselves or just? I think my short answer is I don't know, but other than we see it. And it's not. We'll talk a little bit as we move along. It's also not like go disciple one guy and like check that box and move on either. So the good news is it's not our job to decide if a guy's faithful or not. But, you know, I want to get a guy to understand everything we're talking about this morning and go make it their life. So if a guy has decided that, probably be pretty comfortable saying they're faithful. If a guy's meeting with somebody, excited about it, seems like a good sign. If they're kicking and screaming and getting real busy and not showing up anymore, it's probably not a great sign. So, it is that aspect of it. As I meet with more guys, is probably one of the biggest challenges for me is watching guys not do that. It's hard, you know. It's heartbreaking if you get a guy to agree this is best and still not do it. It's challenging.
So if you're discipling somebody and then they start discipling somebody else, I think there's a closure in that discipleship that you're going through with that person. What's that process, or can you speak on that?
Well, what do you mean by closure?
So I've met with some other people. I've been discipled with by other people, and we've met for a long time, and then it just seemed like we were moving in apart mm-hmm. from that structured time together.
Yeah.
And then we branched out to other things. We still keep in contact. It's not like the relationship's over, but when do you know that when do you know that's over?
Yeah. For me, I mentioned it. I leave that up to them. It does kind of seem to just happen. I don't know that I made it's like a formal agreement or anything like that, but it becomes usually it's on their terms, and it just becomes let me know what you need, let me know what you want. And the point I made earlier about the guys that are actively engaged in it, I don't necessarily need to ask them that so much because they're in your life and you know what they need. You're living life together. It's the ones that are kind of, I'm putting this talk together and I start thinking about a guy. I'm like, I haven't talked to him in who knows how long. So you just reach out and just say, do you need anything from me? What can I do for you? So,
yeah. I had a question of application to discipleship. It's Matthew 10:14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. How do you apply that to discipleship?
Well, I mean, that's kind of the, I think I probably first heard it from Winston, the either guy can quit at any time rule. But if, and I have, if guys don't want to hear what you have to say, they tend to get really busy. And you're not meeting anymore. And that's, if you do it long enough, I don't think it's your fault. I think it's just going to happen. I check, but I don't think I've ever made the decision to like pull the plug on a guy myself. It's always been on their terms to either continue or end there. Yeah, these are all good questions. Yep.
Yeah. Do you think that? So, part of that scripture before that, I feel like this is a time where, God sent out disciples and he's given them these gifts to heal the sick and to perform these miracles. So maybe in that case, if somebody still denies you while you're sitting there performing a miracle in the name of Jesus Christ, that's how I saw kicking the dust off your shoes and continuing, because they're flat out denying, a blatant miracle. It's not like they're denying, you have a buddy that you're trying to share the gospel with and they're just blowing you off. I think that you should never really quit trying, pushing the word forward with them.
Yeah, I would agree. And I'm not sure that was the way we were asking it, but I'm sure there are examples to the contrary, but I'm pretty much sticking with the guy as long as they'll stick with me.
Yeah. So where I go with that is, like, I read that second part again, commit these to faithful men. So if I'm discipling a guy, and to your point on faithful men, if the guy's living with his girlfriend and stealing at his company, and you've met with him for a while, and he says he thinks it's okay, and you show him where it's not, and he continually, willfully sins, I won't meet with him anymore, because I don't think he meets this Timothy 2, where it says, to faithful men.
Yeah. Yeah, I think in that, so there's a good for instance of when, you probably institute discipline and go down that path, and if they're unrepentant, you're probably not continuing one-on-one with that person, but you let that process play out, and thankfully haven't personally had to go down that road yet, but probably just a matter of time, right? Well, these are good questions. Let's keep trucking along. If you have more, we'll have some more time later. So that's kind of concludes the what, and that's the biggest, most intensive section we have. We'll begin to move a little bit more quickly through these next few. So we'll quickly address the who. It's pretty simple. You guys can probably all guess. But recall in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. So I asked myself, who do I think he's talking to there? And I think we'd all agree he's talking to everyone. He's just universally saying, y'all need to be continuing in my word and be my disciples. So we must figure out how to apply and execute the things we're talking about, each and every one of us here. So we'll move along from the kind of the who to the why. And as we go through the why, there's quite a few verses we'll go through here. And just note that as he instructs why, he's also universally addressing who. So it's kind of a continuation of that everyone idea. So why? There's a lot of reasons. We're going to talk about three that you'll see in the outline there. So the first one is that it's a command. Logan, if you can read the Matthew 28:19-20.
Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
And 2 Timothy 2:2, which we just heard, we're looking at it here from a little different angle, but
2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Yeah, so we just talked about, you know, what does that verse mean? Now we're looking at, well, the fact that we're commanded to figure out what that verse means and to go do it, right? So the second reason is to, not just as a command, it's exemplified throughout Scripture. So let's look at a few examples and read Matthew 9:9.
Matthew 9:9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him.
And then in 1 Corinthians 11:1.
1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ.
And go ahead and read the 2 Timothy 3:14 too.
2 Timothy 3:14. You therefore continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them.
So Matthew follows Christ's example. Paul tries to imitate Christ. He's looking to pass the process along. So we just see this imitating and passing along that we're talking about exemplified in Scripture. And so every follower of Christ should be disciple-making because it's both commanded and exemplified in Scripture. And we'll give one more reason here, and that is that there is great benefit. If we aren't discipling, we're just simply missing out. God uses these relationships, as I said before, to put us in situations that stretch and grow us in a lot of different ways. And Jerry mentioned this earlier, but ultimately, this process is for me. It's for the discipler. So what do we mean when we say that? You know, I think God uses these people, these relationships, these scenarios they bring to our lives to grow and perfect us. As I said before, in ways that just wouldn't even be on our radar if we weren't involved in the relationships. They put us in incredibly dependent positions of need. I'll talk a little bit more about that later on, but I don't know what I'm doing. So I need to depend on God to try to help, you know, another man get through what they have going on. and Winston hit on this a little bit last night too, but I do believe being involved in this process just positions us for great reward. We don't have time to dive into all that, but as I think about what benefits me in this life, I being dependent on God, relying on Him, loving and leading others in the way that God wants just seems to be about the most beneficial thing I can be doing with my time. So, certainly I think there's great benefit in being actively in part of this process. So let's see how we're on time. We can see if there's any questions on that. See if we have a couple there. Good? Okay. Then let's move along to how to do it. So we've kind of been hitting on this a little bit, and a couple thoughts. It's going to look different for all of us. I've been thinking about it. It looks different for every guy I meet with. So it's certainly not a one-size-fits-all process. But we have talked about a relatively specific model of kind of how it's been modeled for me, tools we might try to use. Not going to expand on that for now, but we're going to go back to the three kind of stages or groups of development I introduced at the beginning and just kind of talk about the how to either get started or kind of advance or grow in this process. So the first group, if we don't remember, that's you need to be discipled. So that means you've not yet, been through the process. Maybe you've never heard about it before. If you made it up here this weekend and you've never heard about it before, that's in and of itself impressive to me. So we're glad you're here. But it may seem obvious, but this is simply where you start. I would encourage you, if you're in this spot, ask somebody here this weekend. There are plenty of options for you, no matter where you're from. If there's nobody here you think you want to get into that relationship with, I would at least think about who that could be and, maybe make a commitment to go home and ask that person. A thought for all of us on this first point is, and we've kind of hit on this a little bit, this is not something that gets completed. So maintaining it in some form is necessary. So, we tend to the question earlier, we tend to think of it as kind of downstream or down chain of the guys I'm meeting with. What am I doing with them and how are they moving along? But for ourselves, for a moment, recognize we need to continue to be a learner and a follower. We need to have the leaders in our life, and we need to make sure we're being discipled on an ongoing basis. So just something for the veterans to consider maybe. The second group, you need to disciple others. We've, I think, laid a foundation for this, but where do we start? I've heard it said, and it makes sense to me. You start by just looking for one guy. You pray and ask God for one man. And I think like anything new in life, the biggest challenge is just getting started. And a challenge across the board, I think it's probably come up with anybody any of us have ever met with, is just this idea of adequacy or inadequacy. And so let's take a minute and kind of talk through that. Logan, I'm going to have you read those next three verses on the sheet there. Yeah. So give the address for guys too.
2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. 2 Timothy 3:17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Luke 12:12. for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say.
So I think the truth, the Bible tells us the truth is we are just inadequate. So you can start there with ourselves and with a guy. It's not about convincing them they're adequate. It's realizing that we aren't and that we just need to be willing and available to let God do his work through us. And, you know, that's an empowering thing that can happen for us. And, you know, this is part of that growth aspect of why this is for me. There are times in these relationships where we'll just recognize how inadequate we are to bring anything to the table. So it puts me in an incredibly dependent spot. I'm completely dependent on God to, as I said before, bring any value to the relationship or even try to, you know, to help somebody in a time of need or be a leader in their life and help them grow in Christ. We just have to be completely dependent and rely on him, and there's nothing better for us. The third group, and that's those that need to make it our lifestyle or model it. And maybe I know we have some guys here that are doing that, but I think of this, it's a little different than some of the things we've been talking about. A lot of the things we're talking about are like principles or ideas we can teach. And I've heard it said, and I certainly believe it to be true. This idea of kind of living this lifestyle is more, it's more caught than taught. And so we'll talk about models for a little bit here. Logan, read, it's going to be Philippians 3:17 and Philippians 4:9.
Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Philippians 4:9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
So this modeling of a godly lifestyle is exemplified throughout Scripture. I don't think that's news to any of you. And for me, having these models in my life is just, it's critical. I wouldn't be up here. I wouldn't be here with you guys. We wouldn't be where we are without them. So, you know, for me, when I decided to pursue Christ, I kind of had this understanding of the things we're talking about. I knew it was part of who I wanted to be, part of what I wanted to do, and just pay it forward into my family and the people around me. And so, you know, we've heard it asked a few times, how do we get started? How do we do it? You just get a guy and you go. And when you find a good model or example, you know, I would say hang on tight, stay close, follow. You know, for me, though, I'm not letting go of those guys. I want to maintain this in both directions, you know, as long as we can. So follow the model's lead. We can't jump from, you know, never hearing of discipleship to modeling it overnight. There's a lot of commitment, work, time that we've got to put into that. And if we do that, you know, we can proceed down that path. And we don't, kind of alluded to this, we don't complete prior stages and move on. We're doing all of these things we're talking about, and we're continuing them through the rest of our lives. So two last thoughts here on the how for me. And we've kind of hit on this with some questions, but the ongoing nature of this lifestyle means I'm going to have people moving from this formal schedule into this informal lifestyle over time. So that means I need to be investing in people and building relationships in a way that I don't like run up dry. I need to have almost a pipeline of guys and opportunities I'm looking to get into this process so that I always have that process kind of going for me. And last point here, and I think for some, this could be maybe the most important thing I have for you. We have to make discipleship a permanent priority on our schedule. We must imprint it on the lifestyle, on our schedule, and on our family, and not the other way around, so that prioritizing and maintaining this for the rest of our lives is even possible. So let me stop there at least one more time and see if we have some questions or comments.
When I first had a mentor come to me, he spoke Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. And it's kind of why I'm here, because I believe in that and understand that, and that is kind of what I feel like discipleship. Can you connect those two?
Yeah. There's two thoughts I have. One is in terms of when the relationship kind of begins, as I think of ironing, sharpening iron, is it always that right away? Maybe not. If you have a guy that's kind of way ahead and a guy that's got a lot to learn, it may not feel like that right away. Other relationships, you're probably much more similar in knowledge and lifestyle as you start to meet, and that can be probably a lot more iron sharpening iron there. But probably more importantly, Jerry alluded to it earlier, like, and I talked about it too, like, this is for me, like, I'm getting sharpened by this process, whether the guy's iron or not at that point. So the sharpening is going in both directions in all of these relationships, no matter what, as long as we're both invested in it. Yeah.
Is that discipleship? I mean, is that the one and the same? Iron sharpening iron, or do I need to be looking differently in my understanding of discipleship? Is that, are those two related? I mean, I feel like they are, like you said, but do I need to change my thinking to discipleship clearly, or?
I wouldn't try to change your thinking there, I don't think. If we're considering what we're talking about and figuring out what that means for us individually and trying to implement it in some way, I don't know if that's impacting like the kind of guy you're trying to meet with, or I'm not sure I understand the root of the question, but certainly I would say there's a lot of overlap between the two. Does that seem fair? We'll take a couple more and then.
I was wondering if you could speak about any personal example that you might have about a brother that you've discipled that has come to you with a case scenario that is something you've never experienced before and you feel is way, way above your pay grade. Mm-hmm. I know the right answer. Pray. Speak to the man that's discipling you, but I'd love to hear an example of you going through that.
Yeah, and it has happened. I'm not going to get into the specifics of the scenario, but there's been a few where I just give from my perspective. I have no idea what to do. And I've said it a couple times. We, if we're just going through life, life is going to give us curveballs that we're going to have to work through as it is. All we're doing is increasing those. And so, yeah, that's what I mean. It's not going to always be fun. It's not always going to be easy. But being forced to recognize inadequacy and be dependent is what that does for me. And, it's humility. It's just beneficial all around for me. But yet your answer is right. I mean, I go back, I think about what their problem is. I make sure I'm viewing it biblically. I'm making sure they're viewing their options biblically. You know, some of these scenarios get messy and guys want to consider non-biblical options so we can, you know, we can help them there. But when the biblical options are ugly, I don't, you know, now I'm real dependent. Yeah. Well, let me proceed to the conclusion here, guys. So we've talked about what, who, why, and how, and we'll conclude with when. So go ahead and everyone can flip to Mark 1. And I'm going to read a short little passage there. I'm going to read 14 to 20. And as I do that, think of, see if any word jumps out to you there. Kind of wait for the pages to stop. So Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat, and with the hired servants he went away to follow him. So, did any word jump out there? Yeah. So I think the short answer is immediately, and just close with this thought. You know, this week has been crazy. We've come here. We're kind of in a peaceful seclusion, and we're gonna go back tomorrow, right? Monday, whenever it is, and it's going to be crazy again, and it's going to be real easy to punt immediately. So think about that, not just with what I'm saying, but any takeaways you have for the weekend. You know, now more than ever, we should begin these things immediately. So let me close us out in prayer.